Thank you, Father, for this place. And we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. God's so good, isn't he? Hallelujah. I know it's a little different doing worship from a track, but how many know it's still preparing our hearts for him? Amen. Sorry I don't play piano or guitar or anything, but I do know how to download a song on an iPad. And so we'll still have worship. Amen. Praise God. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Hallelujah. So good to see so many people here on a Saturday night. Of course, I know it's a chilly Saturday. Still, a Saturday night nonetheless. Spring, I mean, summer really is almost here, right? We are a people of faith. I mean, we walk by faith and not by sight. That we just keep going no matter what it looks like on the outside. Praise the Lord. No matter what snowflakes may be flying in the morning. Amen. God's still good. Praise God. The topic I'm going to minister on tonight, I've probably ministered more on this line than on any other line. I've studied more on it than on anything else. The reason being is, you know, number one, it's the office that I'm called to. But number two, when I go to churches, when I minister in Fredonia, when I minister in South Dayton, here in Allegheny and, you know, the other churches that I've ministered in, my goal as not being the pastor there is to support the pastor, to help the pastor. You know, it's not my job to come in here on a Saturday night or on any time that Pastor Mike has a service and try and have my own service. I recognize that I'm in someone else's pulpit. I'm in someone else's church. I'm caring temporarily for someone else's sheep. And because of the gravity of that situation, I'm always conscious of, Lord, what do you want me to minister on? Amen. What do you want? What's your plan for the service? The greatest service that we can ever have is one where we've done exactly what God wants to do, said exactly what he wants to say. And so tonight we're going to minister on the office of the pastor, along the lines of the pastor's office, the fact that it's a gift to us and how to get the most out of it. You know, and sometimes it can mess with my mind when I go to a place, especially one where I've known I've ministered on that line before. But I'm endeavoring to follow the Holy Ghost, amen? And of course, we've got newer people all the time out here, especially in as this church is growing and, you know, growing so tremendously in this new building. And this is such a foundational truth for the believer, to know about who your pastor is. Not just to know, you know, Michael Anderson, a great man that he is, but not just to know him, but to know the pastor's office that he walks in and how God created that for us. For, you know, God created my pastor's office for me so that my life could be better, so that I could experience the fullness of what the Bible has for me because of that office. And we're going to see that here tonight. And if you have heard this before, well, we know what the Bible says about hearing and hearing, right? That's how faith comes. We can never hear the truth too many times. Brother Hagin, who's Pastor Michael in Fredonia, his spiritual father, and of course you've heard him mentioned here before, he would preach on Mark 11, 23 and 24. Over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. Why? Because, first of all, he said people just weren't quite getting it. Now, I'm not saying that here tonight. I believe you do have honor and reverence for that office. But like I said, there's newer people. But also, we can't know everything. We're not Jesus yet, right? We can always look a little bit more like him. You are still going to look in the mirror tomorrow morning to get ready for the day. I guarantee it. Maybe you don't have a mirror, but I'm pretty sure we all have a mirror, and we're all going to have to get ready for something. So you're going to look in a mirror again. Why? You want to make sure that you look how you ought to look, right? And you're not going to get mad at the mirror. You're not going to not look at the mirror because it might show you something that you don't really want to see. But you're still going to just take what steps need to be taken. And that's what the word is for us. We're always going to have to make sure, am I hitting the nail on the head? Maybe I've drifted in this area. I can get back in, you know, and it spurs faith in us. So as we get into the word, we'll pray. We'll ask the Holy Ghost for guidance and utterance tonight. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Lord, I ask you to speak through me tonight. Father, this is your service. As I said, it's not mine. So whatever you want done, may that be done here tonight. Father, whatever you want said, may that and that only be said. Father, we thank you for the Holy Ghost, our helper, that as he convicts us, as he challenges us, as he grows us tonight, we thank you, Lord, that we are shaped to look more like Jesus, Father, more stable, more secure as believers, Father, more able to walk in the fullness of all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In Ephesians 4, we're going to start in verse 7. It says this, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it, but that also he descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. In verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, and here at the end, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And we're going to read on later, but we'll pause there for now. Back up in verse 7, every one of us is graced to do something in the body of Christ. When we get born again, that's a great and wonderful thing, because that means, praise God, we've been set free from hell and sin and eternal damnation. We can spend forever with God, and praise God for it. But after we get born again, that's not the last step. That's the first step. Amen. So many times, you know, there's maybe religions out there, denominations, that they focus on salvation as the be-all, end-all. That's what Jesus intended. That's God's intention for the first. That's the birth. There's a reason we call it born again, right? That's when we start a new life as a believer. We're a new creature, the Bible says. So that means the old man has passed away, is what Scripture tells us. So that when we become born as a human, we don't stay babies forever, right? We ought not to. That's usually a sign that there's something wrong. But when we grow up into humans. We grow up into productive members of society. It's the same thing as a believer. When we get born again, we're not meant to stay babies forever. We're meant to grow into something. And God has called each and every one of us to something in the body of Christ. Maybe it's pulpit ministry. Maybe it's not. But the important thing is that we find out what we're graced for and we do it. And we walk in that. Some of us might be gifted or graced in hospitality. You know, there's folks that are graced to own businesses. Businesses thrive when they get their hands on it. They know how to make money. Praise the Lord. We need to fund the move of God. We need hospitality in the church. Amen. We can't just have a church of cold, stiff, unfriendly folks. We need to know how to have meatballs downstairs. Right, Julie? Julie made meatballs tonight. I can't wait to get some on my plate after service. Some of us might be graced to work with children or, you know, whatever the grace to sing, graced musically, graced with an understanding of technology, whatever it might be, find out what it is. You know you better than anybody, and you know how the Lord works with you. You know how he speaks to you. So find out, once you're born again, what you're graced for, what you can do for him, what just comes naturally to you, what flows easily for you. When you find that out, you can begin to now use that for him, which is our ultimate purpose. That's the purpose of a grace. Amen. You know, there's a woman out in World Harvest Church, which is in California, Pastor Nancy Dufresne, who's ministered in the family churches before, and she'll be back in Fredonia again this October. Can't wait for those services. Praise God. And we'll be in our new building by then. Double praise God. Hallelujah. If you don't know, we had a fire at our building last year, and so we've been in a big re-renovation. We already renovated it once, but we get to do it again. We don't have to do it again. We get to do it again. Praise the Lord. And we're doing it even better and gooder than it was before. Amen. And I can't wait for you guys to see it. We'll be open hopefully this summer. We'll be back in there. So, but all that to say, Pastor Nancy will be ministering there. And in her church, in World Harvest Church in California, I went out there one time. And one thing I love, as you know, I of course did some things here with technology in South Dayton, but I love technology. I mean, it's my mojo. It's what gets my motor revving. I love learning about it. I love understanding it. I love building websites. I love knowing how servers work. And if you don't know what those things are, don't worry about it. It's just, it floats my boat, okay? I love tech. I love gadgets and things like that. So when I was out in California, where they've got a big, you know, TV ministry, they record these services that air on TBN in Russia and all over the world, I was like, show me your ways. I want to know. I mean, because we live stream in Fredonia. You know, and we may not have as large of a following, but it is important to me that we do it with excellence. And of course, we live stream out here. We live stream the South Dayton services. And it's important that anything we do for him, we do with excellence. And so the more I can learn about that, I want to. So I was out in California, and I wanted to, see how they did it. So I went up in their TV booth for a service out there earlier this year. And I'll tell you, my mouth was just watering. I mean, it was... Wow, this is incredible. The equipment that they have, the steps that they have, the order that they have for things, just, it blew me away. But the woman that's in charge of it all, and it's funny because she's got probably 30 guys my age under her, and she's this woman probably in her mid-40s or so, and just a short little thing, and she's got all these guys that answer to her, and I love that. I was like, yeah, I like that. But she said when they got in that church, Dr. Dufresne, who's now, you know, he went home to be with the Lord, but in the 90s, he wanted to have that TV ministry. He wanted to do video with excellence. And she was available. Now, she didn't know anything about technology. She didn't know anything about it, but she saw a need in the church. And so she said, I'm going to learn that. So she went to night classes to learn about technology, to learn about video, to learn about how to use it all, how to hook it all up, how to make it all work, how to have structure and order in that. She gave herself to that, and it became profitable to her. She became valuable to the church. She was on payroll. And I'll tell you, if the time ever comes that they need to start cutting payroll, she's not going to be on the list because she's valuable. She's important there, right? Well, it's the same thing. She may be graced for that, but also she saw a need, and she stepped into the place to fill it. And the grace came to do it. God gave her the grace to help understand that ministry, even if it's something that didn't come naturally to her. Why? Because there was a need for it. That's how God works. There's a need in the body of Christ for offices, the fivefold ministry offices that we saw, but there's also a need for all of us to do something. So find out what it is. Amen? I was down in, I was talking to Pastor Jeff Michener from the Corey Family Church, Corey, Pennsylvania, and he was telling me they're out of town right now. They went to a ministry conference out in California, and tonight for worship in their service, you know, his son Mark and their family, they all do worship up there. And I said, well, who's doing worship for service tonight? Well, they had a guy that found out that they'd be going out of town and saw that, hey, the family can't really take a vacation because they have to be here for worship and the whole thing. And they didn't know, you know, when I come out here, we use tracks and things like that. But this guy said, you know what? I'm going to learn guitar. So 6 months ago, he took it on himself to learn how to play guitar. And he's doing worship tonight. Why? There was a need for it. Amen? Now, I'm not telling anybody here to go ahead and learn how to play guitar. I don't mind CDs. I don't mind not using anything. We'll just worship God, right? Music's a help to us, but it's not a necessity to us to worship him. Praise God. But I'm just saying it's an example that there was a need. He had a gifting for music, and so he nurtured that, and he grew that. He found out where the grace was, and he sought God. How can I use this for you? And now it's a blessing to the body. Amen? All of us are graced to do something, and the pastor's office is just one grace out of all of those. Praise the Lord. Now, verse 8 says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now these scriptures here, without getting into too much teaching, because I want to get on to the other parts, this is talking about when Jesus died for us. And see, when Jesus died on the cross and was buried and then rose from the dead, we just had Easter, right? We all know what that is. But when he was dead, he wasn't just inactive in the ground for 3 days. He was doing something. He was conquering hell. Jesus had to go to hell in our place, and then he led captivity. That means he led those in the Old Testament that couldn't get into heaven because Jesus hadn't come yet. He led them from Abraham's bosom. And there's so much here. I can't teach all the doctrine on it tonight, but just know it's in the Word of God. And if you have questions, there's that email on the welcome card. And I bet Pastor Mike would love to get a flood of emails about what is he talking about with that. I'll also be at fellowship if you want me to show you in Scripture where it talks about this. But all that to say that this is talking about what Jesus did for us when he conquered death, hell, and the grave, the Bible says. That means he went there for us. And so it's saying Jesus, after he died on the cross, he went to hell and he led captivity captive. That means he took everything that the devil had tried to use and he brought it up. And he said, no, this is my people. This is my stuff. Get your hands off of it. And he gave us the right to do that. Amen. One commentary, listen to what it says. These gifts, this distribution of these gifts, it says, as a conqueror distributes in token of his triumph the spoils of his foes as gifts among his people. Think about that. So Jesus, our conqueror, right? He conquered death, hell, and the grave. He went down and he said, no, this stuff belongs to my people. And he brought it up and he gave all of these giftings, all of these talents, all these things that the devil would try to use to lead people astray. They were intended for the body of Christ. And Jesus brought them back for us. Amen? Praise the Lord. So knowing this, we're going to look tonight at the five ways to maximize the gift of the pastor. The five ways to maximize the gift of the pastor. And there's more ways, there's other stuff, but five sounded like a great word to go with. It came to me, and it's a good title, right? Five ways to maximize the gift of the pastor. So I don't know where we come up with this stuff, but it just worked. So the first part we're going to look at is we have to receive the gift. I know. crazy complicated, right? We have to receive the gifts. Verse 11, and he gave. You know, when you meditate on a scripture, you just look at that scripture over and over again. You chew on it in your spirit. You know, you just, like a cow chewing cud. I can't chew like a cow chews cud, but gave. Just look at that word and it'll stand out to you. These offices were intended as gifts from our Heavenly Father. Amen. And I've said this before, but I'll say it again, that one of the very first things that we see here Jesus did after he rose from the dead for us, after he conquered death, hell, and the grave, it purchased our salvation. One of the very first steps he did next was to give us the office of the pastor, to give us the fivefold ministry. Now, please know, I don't say these things tonight to magnify myself. Yes, I'm a pastor, but I don't say it for that purpose. I say it to be a blessing to you. Amen. As a blessing to me, too. How can I better honor my pastor? How can I better receive the gift that he walks in my life? And we'll see that as we learn how to receive that gift, we'll know better how to flow in those things and how to receive from God. Also, just to make sure I put this thought in your head, because, listen, I know there's an enemy out there and he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. We're going to see tonight how one of the steps we have to do is to guard our relationship with our pastor. But along that line, thoughts will come against him, and so the thoughts will come to you tonight. Pastor Mike just told him to talk about how great he is as a pastor. No, he didn't. And if you think that, you don't know him very well. Amen. Pastor Mike is a sweet, honorable, humble man. One of the humblest men I know, and that's why he's so mightily used of God. He would never ask anything like that. I sought God, and God asked me to share this message tonight. Praise the Lord. So just keep that in mind as we go through it. Talking about the gift here. You know, when you get a gift at any time, at your birthday, at Christmas time, you don't just say, oh, that's a nice wrapped box there. Now, you might be my wife, and she doesn't want to unwrap the box because the wrapping paper is so pretty. I'm not that way. I'm like, what's inside there? I want to use it. I want to play with it. I want to find out more about it. Show me what's in the box. I want that gift. That's how we ought to be with our pastors. Amen? That when we recognize they're a gift to us, you get excited about it. Nobody dreads Christmas. Or, I mean, maybe you do for reasons unknown, but, you know, I know people that they can't get over the past, and so they dread Christmas because of that. But that's a whole other sermon in and of itself. Don't be a victim. Get over it. Life's not bad anymore. You got Jesus now. Amen? Praise the Lord. But nobody dreads their birthday, right? I mean, yes, maybe you're turning another year older. It's okay. You're more wise now, right? But I'm just saying, nobody hates getting a gift. So why would we look at the pastor's office that way? It's a gift to us. Why would we look at being able to receive from someone gifted to preach the word of God to us as a burden? No, it's a blessing. Amen. Amen? I don't wake up on Christmas morning. My kids don't run downstairs on Christmas morning and say, oh, you got us gifts? Do I have to open it? Do I have to play with it? They don't do that. No, they're so excited they can't even sleep the night before. Do we get like that about church? Oh, I got church tomorrow. I get to hear from my pastor tomorrow. I get to hear from the word tomorrow. That's the attitude we ought to have for these things. So like we saw in those scriptures before it, though, these gifts, these fivefold ministry gifts, they're a direct result for us of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And it brings it right into these scriptures here. He's saying, because I did this, because of this, I'm able now to give you these gifts. It means that these offices in our lives, really, they ought to have the same reverence in us as we do for salvation. They ought to be as weighty to us as salvation. We look at, and I mean, I'm not saying that our pastor is Jesus, right? I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying that when we receive them as the gifts that they are to us and the magnitude of it, the enemy would have us, you look what's happening in churches across America today. They're throwing away the title of pastor. They're throwing away the fivefold ministry gifts. Why? Because they're not following God. They're following someone else. They're following the enemy. And the enemy knows that if he can get people to break that office, to break the gift of the pastor's office, to stop having pastors anywhere, or on the flip side, have too many pastors, have churches that have a pastor of everything, right? A pew pastor, a children's pastor, a bathroom pastor, a worship pastor, a youth pastor. I mean, you think I'm crazy? They're out there. Why? What happens? Did you ever see the movie The Incredibles, right? One of my favorite movies, but all right, it's a cartoon. Don't worry about it. It's not scripture. But let me say this. One of the things the guy said, because they're superheroes, right? And the one guy says, well, if everybody's super, nobody's super. That's the same thing with the pastor's office. If the devil can throw pastor everybody in there, nobody's the pastor, right? There is no gift if everybody's walking in that office. So when we recognize that, the honor that we ought to have for this gift, the reverence that we ought to have for this gift, it puts it in a different light for us. You understand? We've got to receive our pastors in faith just like we had to receive salvation. When I say receive the gift of the pastor, I don't mean that you come up to Pastor Mike and put a bow on his head. Please don't do that. And if you do it, don't tell him I said anything about it. Tell him Jeff told you to do it. Just kidding, Jeff. Nothing personal. But just knowing that Jesus died for you wasn't enough to get salvation, right? Just knowing it in your head wasn't enough. No, you had to believe it in your heart. You had to confess it with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and that's salvation we see in the Bible. Well, just knowing that we ought to go to church and have a pastor isn't enough. We've got to believe in our heart and confess with our mouth unto salvation. Romans 10:10 tells us that. With our pastors, it's the same way. And I'm not telling you to rededicate your life to your pastor, but if you need to take that step of faith to receive from that office, go for it. I believe that Pastor Mike Anderson is my pastor. He was sent by God to be a blessing to my life. You can say that. That's okay to say that. You're just releasing faith for something that's in your heart. And when you do that, it's an act of faith, and faith pleases God. Amen. You know about faith in this church. Pastor Mike's a faith giant, praise God. He knows. Is this just an act of faith to receive from that gift that God has for us? Now, one thing I want to put out here just as a balance on this. Our pastor is not our Lord. Our pastor is not Jesus for us. They are not our God. And I'm not saying that about Pastor Mike tonight. And he wouldn't let me say it if he was here. We don't worship our pastors. We honor them, but we don't worship them. And there's a difference there. We worship our Father. There is only one true God, and that's our Father. A pastor's place is not to tell specific leadings for our life. They show us truths in the Word, and they'll have witnesses that line up with what we believe God is telling us. But a pastor ought not to be so controlling over every area of our life that that's not a true pastor. That's being a lord over the sheep, and the Bible says to beware of those that are false in that office. And so, but of course, we know Pastor Mike doesn't do that, right? He may counsel us, he may lead us, he may guide us, but he'll always line it up with the Word. And if the Lord, if we say that the Lord is telling us something different, he'll say go with that. Because we know who our God is. We know who our Lord is. Amen. And we're always going to need the gift of the pastor. I'm just going to put that out there now because there's that camp out there that says, well, the ministry offices were for when the early church was there, but now we all know the Word. We have more revelation, so we don't need them anymore. No, that's not true. Because in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Last I checked, and nothing personal, none of us are Jesus here tonight, right? None of us are perfect like he was. It's nothing to be ashamed of. We're human, right? None of us are there yet. Eventually, we will be walking in the fullness of that, but we are not yet. And so, until we are, and last I checked, none of us are going to be until after Jesus comes back for the church again. That's what the scripture says. These gifts are needed in the body of Christ. So the first thing there, the first step to maximizing that gift is to receive it, honor it, receive it by faith, and let it work in your life. Recognize that office and let it flow. Now the second part we're going to look at is that we have to give thanks for that gift. We have to first receive it, then we have to give thanks for it. Go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Now I know this teaching may be a little contrary to some of our natural thinking on things, and you know, it's definitely contrary to the American way that we would have to, you know, submit to someone, that big dirty S word, submit. But it is in the Bible. It's in the book of Hebrews. It tells us submit to your spiritual authority. And so if it's in the Bible, let's just be open enough to do it. Let's just be open enough to trust God, right? We trust him when he tells us to worship him, when he tells us to love on him, when he tells us to do all these things that are easy for us. But what about those times that our feathers get ruffled a little bit? That's when it makes or breaks us as believers. So let's just be believers enough to do everything the Bible says. Amen? So first we have to recognize their gifts, and then we have to give thanks for those gifts. Remind God that you're grateful to have a pastor, that you're grateful to have someone that answers for your soul, that you're grateful to have someone that pours so much time and energy, that's given their life, that sacrifices time with their family. And, you know, I know Pastor Mike, you know, he may have offices in different places in his home and in the two churches. That doesn't mean that he's spending time with his family. He is seeking God. He's pouring after the things of God. Why? Because as a pastor, especially one taught in the family churches that's taught the truth about the Word, we would never step into a pulpit unprepared. We would never step into a pulpit not knowing how to do the things that we're trying to teach. that we, you know, we, that not saying we're perfect in every area, not that at all, but having an honor and an understanding of these things so that we can convey them to people that we're preaching them to. Praise the Lord. So we give thanks for this gift. And that's really simple. How do we do it? It's easy. God, thank you for my pastor. That's all you need to do. And you may say something that little, yes, and we're going to see in the Word why it matters. Luke 17 here, verse 11, says, "It came to pass, as Jesus went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of the Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' When he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go show yourselves to the priest.' And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice, glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save the stranger.' And he said, 'Arise, go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole.'" Now, there's so much in these scriptures that we could take and we could pour on, but we don't have time here tonight. And the truth that I want you to see in here is God honored his gratefulness, right? Now, you say, what about the other 9? Well, the other 9, see, when you understand the things of God, when you understand what the Bible says about the gifts of the Spirit, there's different gifts of the Spirit. There's gifts of healing, and there's working of miracles. This is all in 1 Corinthians 12. Where it says in 1 Corinthians 12 about gifts of healing, we know that those 9, all 10 lepers were healed of leprosy. That means that at that moment in time, leprosy ceased to be operating in their body. So even though you know the effects of leprosy, your skin begins to flake and fall off and you're weak and you're sickly, you know, maybe you lose appendages as the nerve endings die, things like that. At that moment, they were healed of that, and whatever leprosy damage had been done, it would go no further. Praise God for that. Amen. That's wonderful. But Jesus here, he says to this other one, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you whole." So we see this as the working of miracles, is what 1 Corinthians 12 tells us. What does that mean? The other 9 were healed of leprosy. It stopped operating. This 10th one was not only healed of leprosy, but his body was fully restored to how it looked before the disease ravaged it. Amen. So we can go through this scripture quick and think, well, did the other 9 lose their healing? No, they didn't. They were healed. They were healed. But it was a different operation of the Spirit. This one was fully and totally restored. Why? Because God loved him more? No, because he gave thanks to God. He honored God with his faith. And see, when we want to get the fullness out of our pastors, out of that office in our life, when we want to receive everything out of that office that God has for us, every revelation, every gifting, every tongue, every interpretation, every single thing that that office has for us, give thanks for it. Amen. Right? That's a key to experiencing the fullness of what God has for us in that. You know, the church, if we could say it like this, just to put faith in us to be thankful for that, think of the church like a greenhouse. All right? You know, that text went out today, the text message alert, with Psalm 92:13 in it. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. You know, I worked in a greenhouse for a few years. Vinny worked with me there. We got to know each other pretty well in that area. Some things we remember, some things we'd like to forget. But, no, it was good. It was good. But in that greenhouse, the purpose of a greenhouse is to help nurture plants to grow, right? Now, the greenhouse itself is really just a piece of plastic. That's all it is. But it's protecting those baby plants, those cuttings, from the elements around it, right? It's not, the greenhouse is not the thing that's growing the people or growing the plants. It's the sun. It's the water. It's the elements that are growing the plants. But it's the greenhouse that helps to protect them. Our pastors are like that greenhouse cover. You know, God is where we grow. The word that we water our faith with, that's what grows us. But our pastors protect us from things so that we can grow. Our pastors watch over us in the Spirit. They pray for us times more times than we would ever know about. They pray for our souls. They watch over us in the Spirit so that those things that would come and harm us have no harm on us, have no effect on us because we're protected by them. You know, when I would work in the greenhouse, those greenhouses would be kept at a steady temperature all the time. All the time. They were, what, 80, probably 85 degrees, something like that. Nice and humid, great weather to work in. Loved it. Just kidding. I don't like humidity one bit. And so being there in those greenhouses, but they were always kept at a steady neutral temperature. Why? That's what those plants needed to grow. If those plants had been outside, there were days I worked that it was 40 degrees out. There were days I worked that it was 100 degrees out. But those greenhouses remained steady and allowed those plants to grow. They protected those cuttings from the elements outside. What if those plants had been like, you know what? I don't like this greenhouse. I don't like the way it looks at me. I don't like the way that, you know, I don't like the cost of the plastic that it uses. I mean, whatever it might be, right? What if those plants had said, obviously work with me on the illustration here, all right? So those little cuttings got up and walked out and said, you know, I don't need this greenhouse to grow. I just need sun and water, and I can get that myself right out here. What if they'd left? They would have been opened to the elements, and they would have succumbed to them. They would have fallen prey to them. They would have dried up in the sun on those days when rain didn't come and we had to be there watering them. Or they would have frozen on those cold nights when we kept the fire stoked to keep those greenhouses warm. You understand, your pastor protects you. He guards your soul. He watches out for you in the spirit so that you can grow into who God wants you to be. Amen. So give thanks for him often. And don't, it's not hero worship to have this mentality. It's recognition of what it means for us. It means protection. Amen. It means health. It means growth for us. Amen. Praise the Lord. So that's the second one, is to give thanks for it. The third one, praise the Lord, is we've got to guard that gift. We've got to guard that relationship. Let me see. Go ahead and turn to the book of Zechariah. Probably don't turn there too often. It's in the Old Testament there. And if you don't have your Bibles with you, of course we do have those scriptures up there on the screen. Praise the Lord. Zechariah. Towards the end of the Old Testament. While you're turning there, I'll just say this. You know, in my house, we've got three kids. Of course, Joshua, I mentioned, is here with me tonight, but we've also got Andrew and Ellie, who are 5 and 3. And so on Christmas morning, it's a perfect example of peace and order. Yeah, right. Whoever said that, you're right. No, it's not. It's kind of a free-for-all. It's kind of chaos. You know, I endeavor to have a peaceful home. On Christmas morning, that kind of goes out the window. It's just like, I would love if we could all just one at a time open our gifts and, oh, what did you get? Oh, that's great. That's not what happens there. You try and make that happen, you think those kids' brains are going to short out waiting to get to their turn, right? And I know all kids are like this. That's not just my kids, praise the Lord. But once a gift has been unwrapped, right, what happens? It becomes free game at that point because that person is now on to the next gift. They've forgotten about that one, and so they've opened this cool thing and set it aside. Well, here come the other two kids like little vultures. What you got there? What is that? I'm just going to take that. I can't tell you how many times we found somebody's toy in somebody else's toy closet. Not because they're trying to, I'm not saying my kids are devilish or anything like that. Of course they're not. They're kids, right? They're cool toys, and they enjoy those things. But they've got to keep a close eye on the ones that are important to them. Otherwise, it's going to get ganked, all right? That means ripped away. Sorry, that's old slang from the late mid-2000s, I guess, but it's going to get stolen. Zechariah 13, verse 7. Thank you for laughing, Vinny. See, Vinny and I, we grew up together, really, and so there were some video game nights, and ganked was a common word when someone would take your prizes in the video. Don't worry about it. Let them that are ignorant be ignorant still. You're not missing anything, I promise. Zechariah 13, 7 says, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. It says a lot more than that, but in the middle, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. See, the devil knows the importance of your relationship with your pastor. Honestly, he probably knows it better than you do, because he knows the effect of it in the spirit. He can see into the spirit. He knows spiritually what effect that relationship can have. And there are two relationships in your life that the devil will attack more than any other one. It's your spouse, and it's your pastor. He's not going to, you know, there might be strife and chaos in other areas of your life, but there will be flat-out war against those two arenas, those two relationships in your life more than any other. Why? Because both of them are the key to you walking in what God has for you. And if he can damage those two relationships, he can ruin your life as a believer. But it's up to us whether we allow him to do that. You know, if he can divide you from your spouse, you won't have peace in your home. And if you don't have peace in your home, you can't be in faith. And when you can't be in faith, you can't believe God for things. And you start to think that God doesn't answer prayers. God doesn't do things. See, he knows if he can damage that crucial relationship of a husband and a wife, he can take out the plan of God. Now understand there's grace and there's things like that. If you've been through a situation like that, he always restores. He brings us out. He lands us higher than we were. But if you are married here tonight, or if you're fixing to get married or whatever, recognize and know that the thoughts that come against your spouse, I'll tell you, Pastor Michael Loketic in Fredonia, he shared this one time, by the unction of the Holy Ghost, the Lord had told him, and I don't have the full details of the story, but any time that you get an accusing thought against your spouse, that's the enemy. It is never God putting you against your spouse. God would never do that. God would seek to restore that relationship. So knowing that helps us that, okay, anytime a thought comes to me about my spouse, is this thought accusing in any way? I know where it comes from and I cut it out. And you're going to think that that thought is wholly and completely justified. But God, they really did do that. Or they really didn't do that. Or she really said it that way. Those thoughts are going to come. If you've been married any length of time, you know that this is true. But just because the thought might be true doesn't mean that we need to take it in our life. See, I should say just because the thought is a fact. Maybe it's a fact that your spouse did something wrong and, oh, you are just ready to fly off the handle about it. I mean, you're just like, you know what? I'm done. That's it. No more. I can't take it anymore. No, that may be a fact. But the truth is we walk in love. The truth is we walk in forgiveness. The truth is there's grace and peace in our home. I can't tell you how many times I've apologized for things I didn't do wrong. And I'm not saying that like, my wife has probably apologized 20 times more for things she hasn't done wrong to me. Why? Because we're human. And when you live together and there's closeness like that, there's going to be conflict. But it's how we deal with that conflict as believers. Do we take the thoughts of the enemy? Do we allow peace and strife and chaos in our house? Or do we, I'm sorry, just not peace. Do we allow peace in our house? Do we allow peace to be the flow in our home that no thought that comes against my spouse am I going to entertain? When we take that, when we recognize where those come from, we can rebuke them. But just like that in our home, it's that same link to our spiritual protection, to our pastor, that the enemy knows that if he can take that out, he can take us out. So many times I've talked to believers, I mean, you know, even recently, just in the past weeks, to believers who, they come to me in tears, pouring their hearts out, sobbing, because they're just so discouraged. And the number one thing that is a sign to me that they're discouraged is that they stop coming to church. They stop coming to church. And what happens when that happens? Well, they just think, you know, I just need to take some time to myself, to get reacquainted with God, to learn the word. No, they've listened to the enemy. They've listened to the devil, because if he can get them out of church, away from their help, they've now become that plant outside the greenhouse, subjected to all the elements that are out there. So I encourage you, if those thoughts against your pastor are coming, and they will if they haven't yet, you're not a bad person for having thoughts come at you, right? You haven't sinned because thoughts come at you. I have to rebuke thoughts every day that come against me, against my spouse, against my pastor, all the time. There's been times that, you're with someone. You see them. You see not only their humanity, but the devil will point out both truths and falses, but just enough to get you to start thinking, well, you know, yeah, maybe that is right. Worked on Eve, right? Maybe that fruit is okay to eat. The devil, he doesn't have a new game. He's not smart, right? He's doing the same thing he did in the Garden of Eden. Look at this fruit. Now, the fruit may be a shiny thought against your spouse. The fruit may be a shiny thought against your pastor. When you take a bite of that fruit, you've now separated that connection with God and stopped God's ability to protect you in life. You know, Ephesians 4 there, where it talks about growth, talks about being tossed to and fro. And the Bible, the New Testament especially, often used water references, things in seas and oceans and things, because most of the people in the New Testament lived on coastal areas, and so they had an understanding of those things. And Jesus knew that, and that, you know, the apostles knew that, so they would write along that line to help people understand it. But where it talks about being tossed to and fro, picture it like this. We're all out there, okay, in this big ocean, and there's this storm raging, and the waves are coming up and down. Well, there's two places that you can be when you're out there. You can either be in the ship or you can be out in the water, right? When you're in the ship, let's call the ship the body of Christ. That's the place. You've got a room there. You've got a place. place that belongs to you. You've got a job to do on that ship. You've got something that you've been assigned to, and you're going to fulfill that role. And you're safe on that ship because you're where you ought to be. But if you're out there in the water, being tossed to and fro, being, you know, put over, maybe you can swim. Maybe you can't swim. But if you can swim, you think, you know, okay, I can swim for a little bit. But eventually it's going to be more than you can handle. Yeah. So here comes the ship along as you're out there and you're fighting for your life, trying to do it on your own, trying to swim through the ocean on your own. And here's the ship, your help, your answer. And somebody throws to you a life ring. That's your pastor coming along. That's the one that's bringing you into your place in the body of Christ. But so many times people look at that life ring, people look at their pastor and think, well, I can swim. I can do it on my own. The mistake, now I said earlier, tossed to and fro, but picture this. What if it's calm seas? What if it's easy swimming? Easy water to take care of. You know, I'm doing okay. I can swim here. This is no big deal. I got this. And there goes the ship passing you by. Your life ring came out. They were trying to save you. You said, no, I can do it on my own. I know how to swim. And next thing you know, a storm rolls in. And the 20-foot waves are coming. And you're going under. And you're getting back up just enough for a quick breath. And then you're going under. Eventually, you're not coming back up. Right? That life ring, your pastor, is your answer to get through the storm. Amen. Is your help to get into your place on the body of Christ. Amen. When you grab hold of that life ring, when you grab hold of Pastor Mike, put your arm in arm with you, and he brings you into the plan of God for your life will never be the same. You're now protected from the danger of the seas in a ship that can't sink because it's made to float on top of every storm that it goes through. That's where you ought to be riding through the storms of life. Amen. Not in the ocean, not in the water, not in the midst of chaos. But so many times people spit at the office of the pastor. People rebuke that. I don't need a pastor. I know how to read the Bible. Sure, you know how to read the Bible, but you need someone to watch out for your soul. Amen. Talk to you and show you what the Bible says about things. Praise the Lord. So recognize that. Know that. That office, guarding that relationship is so important. And the devil knows it too. So keep your guard up along that line that when those thoughts come, rebuke them. Put them aside, the Bible says, that no, I will not take that thought. I will not take that thought. I will not take that thought. And then begin to praise God and give thanks for your pastor. Go back to those first ones, right? It's just a cycle. Nope, not taking that thought. I'm thankful for my pastor. I've been planted under him. I'm growing under him. Glory to God. And you start to build your faith up along that line. It's the key to receiving from it. So that's three, and I said five. So we're going to get through these other two pretty quick here. Not that they're not important, they're incredibly important. But number one, I've taught on them before, but I'm going to give you scripture references so that you can also see the truth of it. The fourth thing that we must do to get the most out of this office is we've got to pray for our pastor. Pray for that gift. If you can put it up on the screen real quick, you don't have to turn there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians 3, 1. Paul often asked the church to pray for him and for their ministry. There was a reason for it. James 5:16 tells us that the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Or the Amplified says, make tremendous power available. Listen to what the Phillips translation says about Ephesians chapter 4, where we saw about giving gifts, right? It says, God gave some men power to guide and teach his people. Talking about the office of the pastor. It takes power to walk in that office in the Spirit. Well, somebody's got to generate that power. Whether it's the pastor doing it is one thing, but how many know a pastor is trying to generate his own power and do the work with the power, they're going to get tired out real quick. That's where we come in. That's where we as a church, we get to have a role. We don't have to have a role. We get to have a role, right? We get to do something. That's our place in the ministry, not just serving the ministry of helps, but making a supply of power and prayer available for them so that they can do what they're called to do. This is Paul in 2 Thessalonians. Finally, brethren, pray for us. And if the Apostle Paul needed prayer, I mean, he was pretty high up. Now, I know he would probably look up to Pastor Mike Anderson, right? Along the spiritual, you understand what I'm getting at here. I'm just saying, if the Apostle Paul needs prayer, every office needs prayer. Every person needs prayer. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord would have free course, be glorified, even as it is with you. Verse 2. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. So these two scriptures here, you know, we can take these and we can pray them literally exactly like that for our pastor. Go ahead and go back to verse 1 if you would, please. Finally, brethren, Lord, I pray for Pastor Mike. I pray that the word of the Lord would have free course in his ministry and be glorified, Father, even as it is with you. Verse 2. Father, thank you that he is delivered from all unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. It's that simple. It's not complicated. It's not a hard thing to do. We just find what the scriptures say, and then we do it. Amen. And there's other scriptures too. Write these down if you're taking notes. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 16. And Ephesians chapter 3, I think starting in verse 17 there, towards the end of that chapter. Those verses are about how you're praying for wisdom for your pastor. Wisdom so that they would know the call of God on their life. Everything Pastor Mike does, you want it to be of God, right? Amen. Not of Michael Anderson. You want it to be of Pastor Mike Anderson, that office that he walks in. This building, do you think we could have gotten into this building without supernatural wisdom from heaven? No. It took a man that knew faith. It took a man that knew the plan of God, that knew, had revelation of the voice of God and how God operated and wants to do things to get this church into this building. And look at the fruit of it. Amen? Because he knew it. But on the same token, not only do we need to pray for them to have wisdom to do that, which is Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3 teaches us how to pray for them to have strength to do the things that they've been, that they know they should do. Because while great, here's a beautiful building that we've now got, and maybe he knows it's the will of God to get in this building, it takes strength of character to lead a congregation of, what, 20 people, 40 people, I don't know how many were here before that, but to lead a congregation that size into a building this big. Yeah. It takes faith to do that. It takes strength to do that. It takes courage in the spirit and conviction of heart to do that. So when you pray for them, these two scriptures here, these two sections of scripture, you're praying for them to know the will of God and to have the strength to walk it out. Both crucial. Lastly, here, Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Please, you can put that one up on the screen. Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, helps our infirmities, for we know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. This is talking about praying in tongues for our pastor, praying in the Holy Ghost. Tongues are for today. It's in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 tells us all about it. Praise the Lord, we are baptized with the Holy Ghost, praying in other tongues. When we do, we pray out the perfect will of God. We pray out mysteries that we don't know. You don't know everything your pastor needs. You don't know what he might be going through. You don't know the opposition he's facing to get him off of what God wants for him. Because if the devil can take off the leader, he can take out the people. Right? So you think you're under opposition? Try being a leader in the body of Christ, right? So we need to pray for them, and we need to pray for them in the Spirit because God knows what they're going through, and God can direct our prayers in the Spirit to a way that helps them for their specific situation. And it doesn't mean we need to know about this, and that's where, well, I'd sure like to know what my pastor's going through. I want to be a help more. No, you don't. You're just being nosy, right? Come on. Let's be real about it. I've been there. I've been like, Lord, if you show me what to pray for, I sure gonna pray for it. I didn't quite say it. I don't know where this accent's coming from. I don't pray like that. I don't talk to God like that. But it seemed to fit in the moment, I guess. But you understand what I'm getting at. It's none of our business. It doesn't need to be our business. That's why the Holy Ghost is so good. He wants people that are just willing to, by faith, pray in tongues for what they need to pray in tongues for. You're going to change the world that way. Change your pastor's life that way. Change this ministry. You know, Brother Hagin, I know I said I was closing. I'm really about to start closing. But Brother Hagin, he had people that prayed for him in ministry. And his ministry was international. I mean, he was the foremost prophet in the world throughout most of the 20th century. And he had people that prayed for him. And when those people went home to be with the Lord, you know, they got older and they passed away. They went home to be with Jesus. When they did, he said he noticed something missing in his ministry. You can be so effective in your prayer life for your pastor that he knows when you're there or when you're not. Yeah. And it doesn't mean we don't need to go before. Now, they knew who they were because there was a special flow there. But we don't need to do it to seek recognition of him. What did Jesus say in the Gospels there? When you pray, pray in secret that your Father may reward you openly. Just, you know, you could take up that prayer assignment for your pastor. Say, you know what? I'm going to be a prayer for my pastor. I'm going to be a power generator for the will of God for Family Church Allegheny and South Dayton. When you decide to do that, I guarantee you that God will reward you richly for that. Amen. Not only in eternity. I mean, I know because I know we're going to get to heaven and we're going to meet all these people that, you know, we think we're going to meet the Brother Hagins of the world and we're going to meet the Lester Sumrals and the Pastor Mike Andersons while we're up there. I mean, and these men are all great, you know, great men and women of God that have done mighty things for him. But we're also going to meet little Grandma Sally that just spent all day in her prayer closet making power available for the ministry. We're going to meet those people that did more for the move of God, prayed in more souls than the people preaching the gospel did. Why? When we take our place in prayer, we can change the world. And if we do that for our pastors, we can change our world, their world, and this world that we've been called to here. So that fourth part there, we've got to pray for the gift. And the last one, and we'll close with this one. Go ahead and turn to Mark 6. Got to receive the gift. Got to give thanks for the gift. We've got to guard the gift. We've got to pray for the gift. Lastly, we have to honor that gift. We have to honor it. Mark 6, verse 1 says, "And he, Jesus, went out from there and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath day was come," my page flipped, "he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'From whence has this man these things? And what wisdom is this, which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is this not," here it is, "the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, among his own kin, and in his own house." And he chose not to do any mighty work because they didn't respect him. No. It says Jesus Christ, the Son of God, could not do any mighty work, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about their villages teaching. See, when we have honor for our man and woman of God, we have now activated the power. When we came in this room, all these lights were capable of putting off light, but somebody had to activate the power to them to make that happen. Right? When you come to church, it's not just a matter of being here. You need to hook your faith up with it. When you honor your man of God, when you respect that office that he walks in, when you give thanks for it, when you do all these things that we've talked about, you've now flipped that switch and allowed yourself to benefit from that. What if it was pitch black outside, pitch black in here? You walked in, you've never been in this room before. You need that light, right? You're going to trip into stuff. You're going to bounce off stuff. You're going to hurt yourself. You need that light to help you see better. Activate the power. And this is how we do it, by honoring them. Amen. How did they dishonor him? They didn't believe that he was who the Bible said he was. He was the Son of God, and they didn't believe it. They believed all they saw was the carpenter. All they saw was Jesus, son of Joseph and Mary. They didn't see Jesus, the Son of God. They didn't see Jesus, the Redeemer. They didn't see him for who he was in the Spirit. If you come to church and you just see Mike Anderson, you're not going to receive the things of God. You're not, just like these people didn't, that's exactly how it works today. And I know this is true. I've seen it in so many lives. You know, I've been going to Fredonia Church since 2002. I've been born again there, and I've been faithful to attend there. And there's people that have been in that church since before I was, well, maybe not that church, but they've been in church since before I was born, been in that church since the mid-90s, maybe sooner, maybe earlier than that. And they come in, and they call him Mike. They call him Michael. You say, well, that's nothing big. That's just, that's huge. Because it shows what's in their heart. If you can't get that P word out of your mouth, pastor. If you can't say that for the one that God's called you to be under, you'll never walk in. You know what? And I look at those people, they're dejected. They're helpless, just like Matthew chapter 9 talks about. They're like lost sheep. Even though they've been in the church, they've filled the pews, they're faithful to come. They might even tithe. But just because of that, because they don't have honor for that office, they don't reap any of the benefits of it. They don't reap any of the fruit of it. And my heart goes out to them because it'd be so simple. If you just get over yourself and say, Pastor Michael, your life would change. It would change forever. So when you come here, it's not hero worship. It's not glorifying a man as God, but it's honoring the office that God has gifted to us for them to walk in. Amen. It's something as simple as just Pastor Mike. When you say that, you're flipping that light switch on, and you're allowed to benefit from that power. We do it naturally, right? Nobody goes up to President Trump and says, hey, Trumpy, right? That Secret Service can take you out so quick, you'd be shot down. I mean, maybe not. You'd probably say that and nothing would happen to you. But regardless of your feelings on the president, you understand what I'm getting at here. There's Mr. President. Even before he walked in that, it was Mr. Trump maybe, or you know, Donald Trump, Donald, whatever, the Donald, whatever people call him. But now it's Mr. President. And it's always Mr. President or President Trump. Why? Because of the importance of that office. It's not the man, it's the office. And every person that has walked in that office carries that with them. And it's the same thing for us spiritually. When we recognize the office that our pastors walk in, and we honor that, not just by name calling, not just by saying pastor, but there's more than that that goes with honoring. We've got to do what they teach. We've got to receive what they teach. These people, they didn't receive what Jesus had to say, so they didn't get the benefits of his spiritual ability to bless them. We do what they teach. Be doers of the word that's taught in the church. Don't just be a lump on the log of the pew, right? Come here with a supply. How can I be a blessing? How can I? Early on, I purposed, you know, I'm going to leave church every week, and I'm going to do at least one thing that the pastor says. Doesn't mean we have to beat ourselves up because we don't line up with every part of the message. No, just take one piece from each message, and over time, you'll grow. You'll grow. You'll inevitably grow if you do one thing that's been taught to us. The other way we honor them is by serving them, serving in the local church. How can I be a blessing here? How can I help them? How can I give myself to this work and be a part of it increasing? And then the last part, and so many people shut off at this part, but I tell you, not just from personal experience, but from Scripture, this part it's not only the key to turning on the light switch. It's like giving this room, if you turn on the light switch and you've got a little dimmer switch, okay, you turn it on, you've got that down low. Now you turn it up nice and high. Right? That's the key. You want the most that those bulbs have to offer. This is it. Be a blessing financially to your pastor. And I know people shoot that down so quick. The enemy hates talking about finances. He hates talking about money. And people get so offended when you talk about money. But it's such a scriptural truth. There are so many examples in Scripture. There was a woman in the Old Testament, and I really am trying to close here, but there was a woman in the Old Testament. She built a $30,000 to $40,000 addition on her house so that the prophet of God, when he would walk by her home, would have a place to sleep. And do you know what that got her? It got her child. She couldn't have children. And then she had a child. Why? Because she gave to the man of God. Because she gave to him financially. Because she sacrificed of her own money to bless him. Later, that child died. And the man of God came and he was raised from the dead. Yeah. Now, we don't pay for these things, but God is a God of, it's a law of honor. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 2:30, they that honor me, I will honor. James 4:8, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Galatians 6, be not deceived, God's not mocked. Whatsoever you sow, that you shall reap. Right. When you put yourself forward in something in the things of God, it allows God to then supernaturally work wonders in your life. I can't tell you how many times I've been led to sow financially into my pastor's life, personally. Not talking through the church, I'm talking giving money to him personally, and it allowed the door for something supernatural to be open in my life. Don't get offended by it. It's in the Word, just like salvation. Amen. Just like healing. Praise the Lord. I don't know why we get so... I'm not saying anybody is here tonight either, but feathers get ruffled when we talk about money, because I'm telling you, money is that key to walking in the overflow. When we hook ourselves up with that, oh, the places that we'll go. Praise God, praise God. So as we saw that office tonight, I shut this and I'm going to open it back up. Don't worry, I'm not still preaching. We're just going to close. I want to do a quick review. So we know our pastors are gifts to us, amen? They are, and there's ways that we can get the most out of those gifts. The first step is what? We have to receive them, receive that gift. Recognize that it is a gift, receive it in faith. The second step is to give thanks for them to God. Tell God we're thankful for them. Simple, it's easy. Third one is to keep our guard over that relationship, not allow any thought to come in that would cut us off from that. Fourth is to pray for them, be a power supply in prayer. And the fifth way is to honor them. Call them by the office that they walk in, reverence that office, expect to receive from that office, serve that church where you've been called to serve and bless them. When we do this, this is the difference between people who are at church and people who are a part of church. There's people that come just to fill a seat, but there's people that are the church, right? Let's be the church. This is how we do it. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that your word is a help to us, Lord. Your word, oh, it may challenge us. It may step on our toes. But Father, we thank you that it's because you want the best things in life for us, and you tell us exactly how to do it. You don't leave us down here wondering. You don't leave us down here questioning. Lord, you've showed us how to, and we thank you so much for that. Lord, we thank you for each and every person here tonight. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, I talked about all these things that come from the benefit of having a pastor in your life. Maybe you're new to the church and you haven't heard these things before. I pray that they would have a root, a grounding in your heart, that from this night forward, your life would never be the same because you get a revelation of this truth of the office of the pastor for you. But also here tonight, I don't know everyone, and I know there's been so much growth at this church. I want to give the invitation. There may be a need to have a pastor in your life, but that pastor is the second most need. The first most need for you as a person, as a human being, is to be born again. What does it mean to be born again? Well, when we sin, when we were born, and then we were born as humans, eventually there came a point where we sinned. And when we sinned, we were separated from God. And at that separation, that meant that we could no longer spend eternity with him. We could no longer go to heaven when we die. It's not getting into heaven. It's not good works that get us into heaven. It's that separation or separation from Jesus Christ, from God. But God, in his love, he gave us a way so that we could spend eternity with him, so that we could rekindle that relationship, so that we could be forgiven of our sins and be reunited with him again. And that way was Jesus. The Bible tells us that if we believe in our heart and we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we'll be born again. Being born again is the key to getting into heaven and experiencing the fullness of God here in this world, here on earth. So if you're here tonight and you want to take that step, you want to be born again, you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm the only one looking around. I want to invite you to raise your hand. Praise the Lord. Like I said, I'm the only one looking around. No condemnation. We've all been there. Every person has had to be born again at one point, has had to recognize that they've lived a life as a sinner, that they needed help from God. And if that's you here tonight, if you need to make Jesus the Lord of your life, if you need to give him your heart tonight, be what the Bible calls born again. Go ahead and raise your hand here this evening. Hallelujah. I don't see any hands for that. I want to give a second invitation. If you're here, the Bible gives the example of the prodigal son. And the son had walked away from what his father had for him. He walked away from his home. He walked away from the blessing there. When he did, he wanted to go back home. But he couldn't go back home because he thought that his father would cast him aside, would be angry with him. But when he got home, his father was there with open arms, ready to receive him, ready to welcome him back into the house, ready to give him back every blessing that he had forfeited. If you've walked away from God, I want to give you an invitation to do what we call rededicate your life, but to really just come home to him. If that's you tonight, you need to rededicate or come home to God tonight. Go ahead and raise your hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for those hands that were raised here tonight. Lord, you have such a plan, such a good plan for those precious people. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he died for us. I want to give an opportunity now that if you prayed those prayers, if you raised your hand, we're all going to pray a prayer together here tonight. And I want you to just repeat after me, but don't just repeat it like you would a Pledge of Allegiance. Repeat it from your heart with faith attached to it. That's the key, with faith attached to it, that when you say this with your mouth, you're coming back home to him. Father, I give my life back to you tonight. I'm coming home. I thank you for grace. I thank you for mercy. I thank you for forgiveness. I repent for walking away. I was wrong, but I'm coming home. Thank you, Father, for loving me. Thank you for Jesus. And thank you that my life will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, those two folks that raised your hand, and maybe that was you also tonight, and you were afraid to raise your hand. You know, if you prayed that prayer from your heart, it doesn't say it's the raising of hand that makes us born again. It's what we believe in our heart, confess with our mouth. So if you made Jesus your Lord tonight, I encourage you to stay planted in this church. This is a safe place to be. If you're not from around here, maybe you're visiting, find a church that teaches the Bible, that doesn't just go through vain repetitions of religion, but teaches what Scripture says. And get planted under a pastor like we talked about tonight, someone that's called to that. Pastor Mike, of course, is. He's a safe pastor. I'll tell you, if I didn't go to Fredonia, I'd go to South Dayton. Nothing against Allegheny. South Dayton's just a lot closer. But I'd be in his ministry. I'd be under him. Why? He's safe. I trust him. He's a true pastor. He's called to that office, and my life would benefit from it. But just like yours would being under that. But I want to also encourage you, if you rededicated your life to him tonight, be serious about it. Be serious about it. Don't just do it because you realized you messed up at the end, you know, at some point this week. Be serious about that, that, you know, I've rededicated my life. That prodigal son that came home after he realized he missed it, he stayed home. He became a part of the household. He became a blessing to that household. He took his place in that household. Be that. Be that. Don't just rededicate. It's not just the same thing as asking for forgiveness because you missed it. Rededicating is walking back into everything God has for you. So if you did that tonight, I encourage you to keep coming to church. Stay planted here. You will grow here. I guarantee it. Amen. So we're going to go ahead and dismiss for the part of the night that you, I, us have been waiting for. But before we do, we're going to bless the food. Father, thank you for all the food that's been prepared downstairs tonight. Oh, Lord, we give thanks for this place, all these people here. We thank you, Lord, that that food is blessed. It's a blessing to us, Father. Thank you that sickness is taken from our midst. Lord, we ask you to bless the hands of each and every person that prepared something tonight and bless this time of fellowship in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. You're dismissed. Head downstairs.